If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to cover about 9 verses today. If you're new here, the way I preach is I select a book, I pray about it, and ask the Lord to lead and guide me into a book. And then we teach right through that book of the Bible. And that way you can get, you can keep it in reference, you can build upon points and stuff like that. We get in trouble when we go to the Word of God and we start taking verses out of context and sort of make them say what we want them to say. And so it's good to keep, let the Bible interpret the Bible, in other words. And so that's what we're looking to do today. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, I titled this, Jesus Refresh My Memory. Jesus Refresh My Memory. He says, Peter's writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder that you'll be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles and the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus, I come before you today again. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the anointing that resides on your word. Lord, your word is a spiritual word. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would anoint our ears, including mine, to hear the voice of the Savior today, to hear the voice of the Spirit of God as he begins to break down this word and bring encouragement and life to us, Father. Lord, we receive it by your Spirit. We're all expecting, Lord, to receive life today from your throne. God, I pray, Lord, open the heavens today above this church, Lord, and pour out a blessing, Lord, that we will talk about for months to come, God, of the goodness of God and how faithful you are. So, Father, only you can do that. There's not a man that can do that. We don't even attempt to, Lord. So I just pray today, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there are different motivations of preachers and of writers in the New Testament. They wasn't all shooting for the same thing. Sometimes they were going for a different result, in other words. So I wanted to bring this to your attention because Friday night I spoke and I said it's very important that you understand who the author is writing to, you know, because you got to know what was the original meaning. Now, I believe all the word applies to us, but it was written to a specific people. And once you understand that, then you're able to apply that to your life. And so this was not written specifically to us, but it is written to us. This whole book is ours, right? So Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he said, I've longed to come to you so that I could impart. I wanted to impart a spiritual gift to you. So Paul was writing out of a different motivation. He was saying, there is something that I have downloaded. There is something that God has put in me that I want to impart into you, a spiritual gift that I want you to receive. But today, Peter is writing something totally different. He says, I'm not here for impartation. I'm here to stir up your thinking. I want to stir your mind. I want you to remember some things, some godly things. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your actions follow your most dominant thoughts. So if you think wrong, you'll act wrong. And Paul was saying, or Peter was saying, you need to get this right. There's a lot of wrong things being said in society then and today. And I want you to make sure that you're thinking correctly. You know, I was moved as these songs, they just moved me today. And the line that really got me was, I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Woo, that's not natural. What's natural is to mope, to get depressed, to go into hiding, to lay in your bed and not want to get up. But guess what, folks? We're not natural. We're supernatural because the Spirit of God is in us. God's Spirit, the third part of the Godhead, now resides in you if you're born again. So don't just limit yourself to this natural thing. So when the storms of life come, you have a choice. And your choice is to get gloomy. That often happens. Or you can sing through it. You can praise your way through that. It reminded me of the story of Israel. When Israel had been taken captive, Judah specifically had been taken captive. Now, if you know anything, if you've studied anything about Israel, you know that they were a people of praise. They were a people that loved to sing God's praises. Even when they wasn't living right, they still loved to sing God's praises. And so they were taken captive by the Babylonians, and they were being led out of the city. Many of them had been killed. Many of the ones that were surviving were starving to death. And so the Babylonians taunting them just a little bit. You know the devil will do that on your worst day when all hell's breaking loose against you. The devil will, I told you couldn't trust him. Right? And that's what they were doing, the Babylonians. They said this. They said, why don't you sing us one of those happy songs of Zion? Hey, where's your joy at today? Come on, let's hear a nice little tune. And Israel said this. They said, we hung our harps on the willow tree. We've lost our song. I'm going to tell you something. You're in dangerous ground when you lose your song. Do you understand that? When you lose your spirit of praise, when you can come into the house of God and feel the Spirit of the Lord doing something like today, and it does not move you, that scares me for you. And if I was in that position, I would be saying, God, help me get this thing right. Lord, I know something wrong with me and you, and I don't think you're wrong. So I'm guessing it's me. God, help me. It is not natural to sing in the middle of the storm, but we are not natural. So don't hang your harp up. Pull it out. On your worst day, sing a song to Jesus about the victory that he has, right? Amen. Also today in the Sunday school, we were talking in John chapter 16, and Jesus is still talking to his disciples, and he's saying, in a little while you're going to be grieving, in a little while you'll be happy again, basically. And they're like, what? Well, where are we at right now, right? And well, you're like right before you're going to be really unhappy right now. Folks, is that not life? In a little while, you're going to be unhappy. In a little while later, if you just persist, it'll come back to you. Joy's coming back, right? And he says this line, I forgot what verse this is, it's somewhere around 16 or 17 of chapter 16. And he says, Kelleher phrase, I'm going to give you my authority for you to use my name. Buddy, buddy, buddy. Woo! Do you realize that? So that was spoken to the disciples, but it's also spoke to you. Peter said, I've come to remind you a few things. Hey, that's what I'm trying to do today. I'm trying to remind you who you are in Christ. Amen. You have the right and the authority to use the name of Christ. That's powerful. Take it to the bank, right? Use that. You've been given the power of power of attorney? Is that what you call it? To use his name. In other words, you can sign the deed, claim the property, because he is. Oh, I don't see how you can sit there like that. Buddy, that's good stuff. So Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. There is no other name like the name of Jesus. And he said, use my name. Take it to the bank. This ought to stir you up. We are not alone. On your worst day, you're not alone. Satan's going to tell you you are. But you need to tell him, you're a liar. Get behind me. We get to use the name of Jesus. We get to praise his holy name. And there's power. So that on your worst day, you're not going to bed and sleeping it off. You're going to fight. Yes. You know, I was sitting on this front row. You can't imagine all the thoughts I had. An old country song, sitting on a bar stool, drinking like a darn fool. And I'm like, well, that's an option. But it's not God's option. You can pull one back if you want to on your worst dream. On your worst day, you can throw one back, pop it. Are you getting it? That's the way of the world. You know what's going to happen when you wake back up? All your problems are still going to be there. But you realize I can use the name of Christ and I can sing myself out of this storm. It's powerful. He is powerful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 13, he says, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, the glory. So when he come down from Mount Sinai, remember, he was shining so bright they couldn't even look at his face because the glory, he was in the presence of God for 40 days. And so they couldn't even look at him, so he had to veil his face. He had to put something over his face so that they could just be with him. And he says, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Christ has lifted the veil so that you can see the promises of God. So you can see and walk in the glory and the victory. God has never called you to defeat. He has called you to victory. I'm not trying to pump you up. I'm trying to give the word of God to you, and that ought to pump you up. He says, I want to remind you about what the prophets wrote, about what us apostles have been speaking, and even Jesus, even what Jesus has said. I've come to stir your memory up. I want you to think correctly in this. Now, what did the prophets of the Old Testament write about? The Messiah is on his way, right? It starts in chapter 3 of Genesis. He may bruise your heel, but the Messiah, he's going to bruise his head, right? That was the first promise that the Messiah was coming. All through the Old Testament, the prophets were writing, the Messiah's coming. Jesus fulfills all the prophecies that he was coming. What was the apostles writing about? What did Jesus talk about? I'm coming back. I'm coming back. The same Jesus that you saw lifted and go away will come back one day. So what's the world talking about? I've heard that all my life. I'm 70 years old, and ever since I was a kid, I heard Jesus coming back. I just don't believe that no more. Sorry. It's 70 years closer is all I got to tell you. Right? He's saying, I want to remind you. He says in verse 3, most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come. Yeah. Buddy, do we live in a day of scoffers or what? Yes. Mocking the truth and following their own desires. The false prophets were downplaying the coming of Jesus. Is that important? It absolutely is. You know why? If I could tell you that Jesus is coming back on Wednesday with absolute authority, absolute truth, how would you live Monday and Tuesday? Probably on your knees, wouldn't you? You'd probably be on the phone some saying, "Will you forgive me? I was a jerk to you. I'm so sorry." You're trying to mend every fence you can, right? You're trying to live in perfection because the King of Kings is coming back. But when that gets far away from us, when all of a sudden the world says, "Oh, you don't worry about that. He ain't coming back. I've heard that all my life." You start living like, well, there's no relevance in that. Young people, you know, it's just the mind of a young person. They think they got their whole life in front of them. They believe, they start to live carelessly to a certain extent because they don't live with the end in mind. The closer you get to the end, you change your thoughts, I will tell you. You realize, you know, I'm believing for a long life, but I also believe that it could end anytime. You know, Jesus never sent his disciples out one by one. He always sent them out two by two. You know why? You live better. You live better when there's accountability in your life. And when you believe that Jesus is coming back, there are people that believe that he's going to come back on the Feast of Trumpets, which is in October. And there are some believing that it's probably this October. Is this not a crazy thought? Now, don't leave this place saying, "Pastor said he's coming back October 13th. No. I'm saying there are people that believe that. I am not one of them, but it could happen. But there are people that believe. But just for a second, think, could we really be 2.5 weeks from the rapture of the church? Yeah, we could be 2.5 hours. Could be 2.5 minutes. And if it happens while I'm preaching, Treva's going to end the service. Oh, give me a break now. Come on, you didn't think I was going to give her a break the whole service, did you? I want to read this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. I'm going to read this out of the NLT, and I think I typed it up there. He says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured up to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Folks, I don't care what the naysayers say. I don't care what the scoffers say or the mockers say. I'm telling you, by the authority of the Lord right now, He will come back and receive His bride to Himself. Many people talk about the end times, like, what are they going to be like? What's the last days going to be like? And some people believe that we are in store for a huge revival. And I have a little bit of difference with that. I hope that's true. I hope that's true. But according to the way I read the Word, I just don't see it. So I want to show you from the Word, and there's going to be some verses. I'm just going to read a part of them. What will the last days be like? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, in the last days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Folks, know this. In the last days, the spirit of deception is going to run wild. Now you make the determination, are we in the last days or not? You just start, I want you to sit there for a second and just meditate on these things that I'm going to tell you. The spirit of deception, the doctrines of demons. And I believe that some of the doctrines of demons are coming from the pulpits of the churches. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says the last days will be perilous times will come. He says people will be lovers of pleasure and lovers of money and lovers of themselves, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, unforgiving, without self-control, having a form of godliness, that means they're religious, but denying its power. He goes on, he says, from such turn away. In Matthew chapter 24, just that whole chapter is about the end times. And I was just reading this and just picking out words. And he says some of these things. He says there's going to be lawlessness. There's going to be wars. Nations are going to rise against nation. There's going to be famine and pestilence, earthquakes. Believers will have tribulations. The believers are going to be hated for my name's sake. There's going to be false prophets. And the gospel must be preached to all nations before the coming of the Lord. So, 2 Timothy chapter 4 says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ear away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Titus chapter 1 verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Is there going to be a revival in the end times? Yes, and maybe no. Yes, there was, because the prophet Joel said that in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Hosea talked about it. It's mentioned again in the New Testament, quoting the prophet Joel. So what was that all about? On the day of Pentecost, we entered into the last times. That was the beginning of the last times, the day of Pentecost. And God poured out His Spirit on both slaves and free, sons and daughters, it didn't matter, upon all flesh, God is, and He's continued to do that for the last 2,000 years. The day of Pentecost was the day the church was born. And when the church was born, we entered into a new phase. And that phase was called last days. Folks, we are now 2,000 years down that road. If we started in the last days 2,000 years later, what do you call this? I call it the end of the last days. Come to tell you, don't give up on your hope Don't give up on the promises of God. He is coming. You hear me? He is coming. Stand fast on the Word of God. He says in verse 5, he said, "For this they willfully forget." They willfully. They're not paying attention to this. They willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water. And verse 7 says, "But the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word." In other words, don't give up on the word. God watches over His word to perform it. It's the word that created this earth. It's the word that brought it in. Let me read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. He says, "God who at various times..." I'm sorry, I'm getting loud. I'm getting... Calm down. "God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person." In other words, you want to see God? Look at Jesus. "And upholding all things by the word of His power." Do you realize that the word of God spoke this world into existence, and it's the word of His power that's holding us today? Do you realize, you know, to me it's not difficult to believe that there's a creator. It's difficult to believe there's not a creator. You know, if I looked at a beautiful piece of art in your house and you said, "That just happened. I don't know. It just appeared on the wall. Bam! It was beautiful. I loved it." I'd say, "You're a liar." That didn't just happen. Somebody had to paint that. Somebody, it had to have a designer. It had to be a thought in someone's head that could put it on canvas. Folks, Romans says that we should look at society. We ought to look at this world and know that there's a creator in heaven. And it's being held today by the power of His word. And everybody is telling you, "You can't trust Him." And I want to tell you, you can trust Him. You may not be able to trust anything else, but you can trust in the Word of God. The devil's going to want you to believe everything else. This man right here, I love it that he's here today. God turned his world upside down about a year and a half ago because he got hooked on the Word. All of a sudden, he began to just read the Word and memorize the Word. And Pastor O'Brien, pastors for 50 years through the churches, but all of a sudden in the last year or so, he's got this incredible hunger to memorize your Word. And it's even Saturday when he talked to men, he didn't open his Bible. He began to quote the Word. Buddy, I'm going to tell you, you would do well to get in the book. It's truth. It's life. When everything else seems to be sinking sand, when the world says you can't, there's no absolute truth. You say, "Is that absolutely true?" There is absolute truth. It's called the Word. My son looked at me the other day when we were together and he said, "Dad, this world is moving away from the truth." I was so proud to hear him say that. See, if you tell me you can't trust the Word of God, Michelle comes up and says, "Eric, that not all the Word is anointed. You can't believe everything." Then I have to go to her and say, "Michelle, would you show me the Word that is anointed?" So all of a sudden, I've got to take a man or a woman and believe her word. Folks, hear me. You can believe every word. The Bible said every jot and every tittle. In other words, every dot of the I and every cross of the T is anointed by the Holy Ghost. We are today, this earth is being held by the power of His Word. In other words, I'm not a scientist. I'm a long way from it. Barely made it out of science class. But I know the earth is held on its axis in exactly the place that it has to be. You see, if it was tilted a little bit one way, we would burn up. If it was tilted a little bit the other way, we would freeze to death. Only, and you know what? He got it right the first time. He slung the stars into place. The Bible says that He looks at the earth as His footstool. How mighty is God? And then He inscribes us on the palm of His hand. His thoughts are more numerous for you than the sand on the shore. I'm not making this up. This is Bible. I'm telling you, God's for you. He's not against you. Don't believe the naysayers. Don't believe what the world is trying to create doubt in everything that we believe. And Peter says, I want to stir up right thinking. I don't want you to walk with the Lord for 60 years and at the end have doubts. John the Baptist at the end was in jail and he sent one of his disciples. He said, go to Jesus and ask Him, are You the one or should we look for another? God help us. He's the one that said, behold the Lamb of God. Right? It was John the Baptist that said that. He must increase and I must decrease. But at the end of his life, are You the one or should we look for another? Jesus answered his disciple and he never said, go tell him I'm the one. That's the way I would have answered that. He didn't. He said, you go tell him the lame are walking, the blinded are seeing, the deaf's ears are open. You tell him what you're seeing. And he knew then, yes, I'm getting ready to lose my head for him, but it's all right. It's all right because this is the end of my story that he has written. I know there's a promise that one day it's going to be all right. James chapter 1, I told the crowd Friday night, there's a part of this word here that has just sort of ignited me. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but a lot of times when I'm reading the Bible, I'll see maybe just a portion of the word that just like turns me on. It's just like I can't get rid of this and I don't want to get rid of it, but it will germinate in my spirit. And that's this verse. James chapter 1 verse 21. He says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. That's a good word for the church. And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. The implanted word. That's what ministered to me. God takes His Word and He plants it into your heart. Sometimes I've thought, Lord, can You plant a little bit more than a word? Can You plant a tree? Can You plant the fruit? Can You plant something big? He said, no, but I can plant a seed. And I'm going to plant the Word in your heart. The implanted Word. Last Tuesday, as the men were studying, Larry began to share about a couple of his cousins, and one specifically is on hospice. His name is Mark. He does not know Jesus. And his sister, Jane, was going to go see Mark in the hospital down in Nashville. And she specifically said, pray for me as I go see Mark because I want to share the word. He's close to the end. And I want to make sure that his heart's right with Jesus. As far as they know, that was not the case. And she went in, she began to share with her cousin Mark, and he stops her and he says, Jane, look at me. I'm at peace. Now, peace comes from God. He said, I'm at peace. And from the story, I'm thinking, she's like most of us, I don't care if you are or not. I've come to talk to you. I've come to preach the word to you, and you're going to listen to me. And so she begins to quote Bible. Now, this is a guy, I think he's like 70 years old, never been in church all of his life except as a child. And so she begins to quote Bible verses to him, and he finishes them for her. He's quoting them with her. And she's got to ask, where's this come from? It's the implanted word. Some Sunday school teacher, when he was in about fifth grade, went to Sunday school, and that Sunday school teacher planted the Word of God in this guy's heart that 60 years later begins to bear fruit. Buddy, when Larry was telling that story, tears just, I don't like to cry in front of other men, but tears just, I don't like to cry anyway, but tears just started flowing down my cheek. And this is what was going through my mind. Oh, it's the implanted word. It never returns void. That's why Proverbs, he could say, you train up a child in the way in which they'll go, and they'll not depart from it. Amen. Now, buddy, if I had a wayward son or a wayward child, I would be hanging on that verse. I would say, God, I implanted the word in them, and I call that word into being. Some of you are like, somebody needs to put a rope on the old boy. Getting just a little crazy. I'm a little crazy when it comes to the word. I really am. I really believe. See, the word is a spiritual book. And you read the word, and the Spirit of the God brings it alive. And He changes us. That's where the change happens. You can pretend to be a Christian all you want, but until you start putting this word in your heart in massive doses, then it will bear fruit. I've watched people get saved, and in 6 months, they look like they've been saved for 50 years. I've also seen people that have been saved for 50 years, and they still look like they're 6 months old. What's the difference? Well, God is good to them, and He's not so good to these. That's contrary to the Word of God. God's not a respecter of persons. God is a respecter of diligence. And if you diligently apply the Word, it will bear fruit in your life. One of the most anointed things I ever heard was this. If you'll plant the Word in your heart when you don't need it, which I don't think there's ever a time you don't need it, then when you do need it, the Holy Spirit will bring it back. So on the good days, when you're on the mountaintop, plant the Word. But when you're in the valley, plant the Word. Just don't stop planting, right? Because God is going to use that Word to bring a revival in your heart. Peter said, I come to stir you up. I'm going to tell you, he stirred me up. You got to have some right thinking. Wrong thinking will make you make wrong decisions. If you think you're a failure, if you think God can't use you, that's stinking thinking. That's wrong. God wants to use you. You know, and the dumber you are, sometimes He likes it best. Look at Michelle. No, I'm kidding. I thought I'd give Tree Bowie. He's made strong in our weakness, right? So when the people, you know, when the disciples were not real sharp guys, but when people would look at the disciples, you know what they said? Those guys have been with Jesus. Because it's not about them. Buddy, I would long for the day when someone would say that about me. Well, I can tell you've been with Jesus. Because the stuff that you're talking about today is not the stuff you used to talk about. The last couple of verses here, verse 8 and 9, he says, but beloved, don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Let me just say it as simple as I can. God doesn't move on our timetable. God operates out of time. He created time for you. I promise you, when you get to heaven, you're not going to see a clock. He operates out of time. So time has no bearing on Him. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when someone tells you, you know, I've heard that all my life. You know, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Well, where is He at? You say, He's waiting so your filthy soul could get saved. God is patient. You wonder why God hasn't come back? Because He wants your daughter to be saved. He wants your son to come in. He wants your husband to get his life right. The only reason He hasn't broke through those clouds today is because God loves us. God's not willing that any should perish. Listen to me. Hell wasn't created for us. Why go there? I don't want to go there. I don't want to go anywhere that I'm not, it's not for me. I want to go to the place that was created for me. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, I'm coming again, so that I can receive you unto myself. Do you realize that's the words He spoke to His disciples right before the week of His death? He says, I'm preparing a place for you. Do you realize there's a place in heaven with your name on it? There's an address with your name on the mailbox. Is there an address with your name on it? Have you made your reservation? See, He's prepared it for you. Doesn't mean you're going to get it. He's prepared the way. Now we got to walk in the way. Have you submitted your heart to Jesus? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He gave this promise. He will fulfill it. He fulfills every promise. He will fulfill this promise. But right now, God's patient. God is just waiting so that we get our act together. Matthew 24 says, the end will come when all the world has heard. You know what we ought to be doing? We ought to be telling the whole world. Say, well, God never called me to go all over the world. Well, maybe God called you to go across the street. Have you told your neighbor? You know, I got a neighbor that knew Jim Jones. Yeah, he met Jim Jones in his life. So he's a little skewed about the church. He said, well, Jim claimed to be something big too. I'm like, Jim was a liar and was deceived and is in hell today. Don't join him, right? Come on, folks. Let's tell everybody we know Jesus is coming soon. The naysayers are going to tell their story. The false prophets, the false teachers, they're all speaking today. There needs to be a voice of truth that's coming out. Are you hearing me? It can't be one person in a pulpit. If I'm speaking to 200 people, there will be 200 voices that comes out of this pulpit that says, guess what? Jesus is coming back. Stand with me, would you? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. And that's more than just the promise that He's coming back. That's every promise that He's ever made. The Lord's not slack concerning that promise. I promise you, you can trust Him. Do you know when Satan came to Eve in the perfect Garden of Eden, where there was no sin, there was nothing except for the goodness of God, he enters into that garden and he said, did God really say that? You think that's really what He meant? You know, I think God's withholding from you. I think God is afraid that if you eat this fruit, you're going to be just like Him, and He don't want you to be like Him. And she bought the lie. You know, the lie that Satan is telling today is very similar to that original lie. Did God really say that? Did God really say I can be saved? Did God really say I can be healed? Did God really call me to triumph and not fail? Did God really say that I'm special? That He loves me? He said all of that. And He meant every word. Everything today, you listen to me, everything today is being held by the power of His word. Folks, I love the way He says that, because I would have reversed it. I would have said everything is being held by the word of His power. He didn't say that. By the power of His word. I told you early in this service that He gave us the right, the authority to use the name of Christ, which is wonderful. He says, you can ask, but ask in my name. Ask, go to the Father and ask in my name. It'll be done for you. But there's another verse that says, there is no other name than the name of Christ, right? It's the most powerful name in the world. And then there's a verse that says, but God elevated His word over His name. The word of God is the most powerful force in the world. You cannot defeat the devil with your thoughts. You cannot defeat him with good intentions. There is one way to defeat the devil, and that's through the word of God, which Jesus showed us how to do. Say, well, I don't know the word, Eric. Well, get to know it. We may have a week left. We may have 3 weeks left. Upon preaching that, I want to say specifically to you, you plan your life like you're going to be here for 100 years. Don't let this thing get in your mind, well, Jesus is coming back. Why should I go to school? Well, Jesus is coming back. Why should I attempt to educate myself or attempt to get married or attempt to do this? That's nonsense. That's the devil. You plan your life like, God, you call me to be a missionary? Then I want to put my best efforts into preaching the Word of God. You let the Lord lead you and guide you like you're going to be here. For, I know some of your life. You may be here, actually. No, I'm too. I remember hearing this message so strong in 91 that I was getting ready to go back to school, and I left that church thinking, well, I'm not going to go back to school. Jesus is coming. Why should? That's the wrong attitude. Work while it's day. The scripture. Work while it's day. Let's get busy. Let's win our world to Christ. Say, what's our world? For us, right now, it's Paris, Tennessee. Let's just win Paris, Tennessee. Amen? And for this immediate moment, it's Bridge of Hope. I want to make sure that every person under the sound of my voice knows, absolutely knows, that Jesus is Savior of your life. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? If you're here today and you don't absolutely know for sure, would you just raise your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I just want to lead you in a sinner's prayer so you can accept Jesus. Most exciting life you'll ever live is one for Jesus. Anyone here today that says, Pastor, pray for me. Amen. Then from your testimony, if I see it right, every person in this building is a believer. Every person is a believer. And if that's the case, I come to stir you up. And I come to stir your right thinking. Jesus is coming back. Live right. Live holy. And let's get our families and friends saved for Jesus. Amen. I'm going to pray for you. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you laid it on Peter's heart to write these anointed words. And I thank you, God, that you are patient. Lord, I'm hard-headed. Much of the time I'm hard-headed. And I thank you, God, you've been very patient with me. Very long-suffering. And Lord, with all the knuckleheads in this world, God, you're patient. But you are calling all men into repentance. God, I pray, Lord, that the passion of Christ would permeate the hearts of men and women in this church today. And may we leave this building with the with this feeling that I want to charge hell and I'm going to win every soul that I can and I'm going to destroy the works of the devil. I want to see righteousness in the streets of Paris, Tennessee. I want to see God's glory in Henry County. I want to see people come to know you. God, I pray, Lord, let that be passed down to them today. Let us all be encouraged to win the lost. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Denny, would you come and dismiss us?
On that same vein, we have the next street outreach coming up. Jonathan, do you have a picture of that you could throw up for the next one or no? Oh, you do? Oh, Jonathan's over here. I'm used to you being back there. Sorry. Okay. If they don't, we have copies on the... There we go. Notice that it's September 23rd. Notice it's not here. It's at Church Got a Prophecy where we'll be meeting this time. So another opportunity to come together as a unified group. But this is where you put your money where your mouth is, right? This is where when you say, yeah, let's go win Paris, this is where we get the opportunity to do that. So I encourage you, grab a copy of that off the welcome table so you can put it on your calendar. Remember that we get to go and share the gospel, right? We get to go and pray for people. We get to go and give them food. We get to go and bless them and have a great time. Raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. With nothing missing, nothing broken, go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.